Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for thy word. Lord, we rejoice that we have the liberty to proclaim it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come by the power of thy Spirit now and settle our hearts to hear thy word. We rejoice in the promises of God, the blessing that there is for those who read it, the blessing that there is for those who hear it. Lord, we rejoice that through the preaching of thy word, it pleases the Lord to save souls. May that be so tonight. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst take away distracting thoughts. Those things that we have planned to do this week, put them to the back of our minds and center our hearts and minds and attention upon the pure word of God. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading from verse 36. Verse 36. At this point in this chapter, the Savior has risen from the dead. It's the first Easter day. He has met the two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know it was him. And he opened the scriptures to them and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. They constrained him to come and have supper with them. And only as he broke bread at the table did they realize that the one that they had talked to all afternoon was none other than the risen Christ. They made their way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they had met the Lord. That's where we come in verse 36 of this chapter. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. You can tell a great deal about someone by looking at their hands. You can tell whether they're weak or strong. You can tell whether they're a hard worker, or as we say in Castle Derg, whether there's no work in them. You shake hands with someone, and maybe unconsciously, you have gathered so much information about them. In medical school, the first thing we're taught to do is to shake hands with the patient. Maybe that's the olden days. Maybe not happening now. And yet, from that first gesture, there's so much can be gleaned. You know whether there's any strength there or whether they're weak. The signs of anemia and heart disease and liver disease and all sorts of other things, they're there, plain to be seen. And the one who doesn't shake hands and the one who doesn't look at the hands first can miss so much. Tonight, we're not looking at ordinary human hands. I want to take as my text three words in verse 39 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Behold my hands. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first Easter day. As I said, he'd been up the road with the two on the road to Emmaus. As soon as he broke bread in their house, they knew it was him, and he vanished out of their sight. They made their way to Jerusalem. They gathered with all the rest of the disciples, and suddenly the Lord appeared to them in the midst. And he held out his hands. You know, the Lord had told them for many years, 2 or 3 years, that he was going to die. He had told them he was going to rise again from the dead. He said he would rise the third day. And this was the third day. And yet, when he appeared to them, they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. How full of unbelief they were. And so those gracious hands were presented to those people with the words, "Behold my hands." Was this not the very evidence that these people needed to dispel any doubt as to the fact of the resurrection? Those hands, 3 days before, had been nailed to a cross. Those hands, with those nail prints still fresh, were absolute proof that this man who stood before them had been crucified. And now he was alive. But I want you to notice tonight, this is not optional. The Lord didn't come into the midst of these people and say, "I tell you what, if you feel like it, or if you want to, or if it's convenient for you, look at my hands." This is the imperative, if we get down to the English of it. It's a direct command from God. God himself, God incarnate in the flesh, stands before these people. He reaches out his hands and he gives each one of them a direct command to look, to behold his hands. The word of God never changes. It pleases God to have included this in Holy Scripture. And so tonight, as I preach this message, I present this message to you as God's word, as God's direct command to you: behold my hands. Behold the hands of the Savior. These are not ordinary hands. They're extraordinary hands. More powerful hands than this world has ever known. And this scripture has much to say about the hands of Christ. And as we look at this subject tonight, we'll only be able to scratch the surface. But I believe as we obey the scriptures, and as we obey this directive from God himself to look at his hands, I believe we can learn so much about the Savior. These were powerful hands. As I said, you can tell by someone's grip how strong they are. But of this Christ's hands, we read in Hebrews 1 verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." He laid the foundation of the earth. This earth that is 25,000 miles around, what does it sit on? It sits on nothing. And the Lord made that foundation that it doesn't move. What powerful hands. We're dealing with someone who is vastly and infinitely greater than us. And even if we were that big, we couldn't make it out of nothing. You know this, and our brother Ham, I'm a favorite of his preaching. These hands formed the earth, and they set it in motion. They formed the stars, and they set them in their place immediately. You know, so often we have a bigger view of ourselves than we ought to have. We think about the world, and we're inclined to think that we are the very center of it. We're inclined to think that the world revolves just around us. Of course it doesn't. God made the world. He made the foundation of the earth. We live in a tiny planet. As far as the whole universe is concerned, Earth's tiny. We're in a little solar system, a star system, with a sun, our star. And to get to some of the closest planets takes years, going at thousands of miles an hour. Our little solar system, with its 8 or 9 planets and sun, is only a part of our galaxy. And our galaxy is made up of so many stars and solar systems that they all merge together, and they call it the Milky Way. You look at the inside of a Milky Way bar. Maybe you just ate it. And it's just a haze. That's what our galaxy looks like. Just a haze of stars, and each one the size of our sun. And yet there are millions of galaxies. You know, in about 2007, the Hubble telescope was sent into space. And it was directed upon a dark area of sky that they thought there was nothing there. And when the pictures came back, they discovered thousands of galaxies never known before. Those, my friend, are what God in Christ made by the work of his hands. The psalmist got it right. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We can think so much of ourselves. We can think the world revolves around us. But David says, when I think and consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God have any interest in me? A tiny little speck on a tiny little planet in a little solar system in a galaxy of millions of stars in a universe that is beyond description. Why would God, who could form that in an instant by those powerful hands, have any thought of me? And not least because I was born a sinner. Born with my back toward him. Born with no time for him. There is no answer to that question. Why God has any time for any one of us. We're so insignificant in the grand scheme of creation. But yet, he knows us by name. In spite of our sin, he came into this world to save. There's a lovely gospel song. I haven't heard it sung for some time. How big is God? How great, how wide his vast domain? To try to tell, oh, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe. Yet small enough to reign within my heart. You think of what it is for God, who could create all of that immensity in a moment of time. And yet he's interested in you, that he would send his son to die. People say, where's the love of God in this world? Where's the love of God? Where, my friend, there is the love of God. That he is interested in insignificant creatures with no time for him. And so much so that he would send his son to die. What powerful hands. But they're also healing hands. Matthew 8:3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That's the leper. And saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. While the Savior was on earth, you notice that every time he met face to face with death, death had to give up its prey. Jairus' daughter. The Lord never met someone who died that he didn't raise to life. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. The widow of Nain's son. The Lord was going from up in Galilee down to Jerusalem. They passed by the city of Nain. And coming out of the city was that funeral service. And they were carrying the coffin to the burying ground. The Lord stopped the funeral and gave them no reason to continue, for he raised that young man to life again. But where Christ met face to face with sickness, sickness and disease had to release its tortured victims. We've read of this leprous man. Now, leprosy was an incurable disease in those days. There were no drugs like there are today. Anyone who was a leper was cast out. They had to put their hand over their top lip. And when they saw anyone coming, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Outcasts of society. Beggars depending on the goodwill of others to throw them scraps. But this man knew that Christ was the only answer. And he came running to Christ. Can you imagine this leper who should have been crying unclean and running away from society? He was running to Christ. Can you imagine what the disciples did? The disciples, I believe, were running in the other direction. And as they looked over their shoulder, what was the Savior doing but kneeling down and touching such a one? Nobody touched a leper. They didn't want to know. They weren't concerned. Their only concern was their own health. And yet there was Christ right down to where that leper was kneeling before him. Yes, that one who had set the stars in space, those powerful hands, was down on his knees, reaching out to a man in all his need. Leprosy is a very vivid picture of sin. Leprosy, when it begins, for maybe years, you don't know anything about it. Until just at times you notice maybe a pale area of skin. Nothing unusual, just pale, not tanned. Maybe a little bit of numbness. That's all. But as that takes a grip, start to be affected all over until eventually it kills slowly and painfully. That's what sin does. It starts imperceptibly. You look at a newborn baby and it looks to be perfect. The picture of innocence. But the Bible says, "And sin did our mothers conceive us." We can't see it. But little by little, it manifests itself. Little by little, the sin that there is there in that nature manifests itself. Who had to teach their child how to steal? Who had to teach their child how to lie? You don't have to. It comes naturally. It comes from the sinful nature that was there at conception. And yet, the Lord, who is perfect and holy and separate from sinners, those powerful hands were reached out to lift a man from all, in all his need, and to deliver him from that terrible disease. Tonight, in your disease of sin, if you're not saved, the Lord reaches out those powerful hands. Does he have to? No. What are we in the sight of a God who can create the universe? We're nothing. There's the love of God. These hands were pierced hands. Those hands that had done so much good. They healed the sick, the maimed, and the blind. And for all the good that he had done, the religious leaders, the churchmen, the top brass in the church, they took him. They had him arrested. They found him guilty on trumped up charges with false witnesses. They brought him to Pilate. They begged the death penalty. And against Pilate's better judgment, he passed the sentence of death to be crucified. Instigated by the religious leaders. Because they didn't want him. He may have healed so many sick. He may have raised them from the dead, but they didn't want his message. Yes, he proved to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God by the miracles. Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. But when he told them they were sinners, when he commanded those self-righteous religious leaders to repent and turn to him for salvation, no. They took those hands that had done so much good and they had them nailed to a cross. Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They wanted to put a stop to his ministry. People were believing. People were accepting his message. People were turning to him. And the religious leaders tried to put a stop to it. Isaiah, in that vivid description of the cross, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Those powerful healing hands were pierced in order that he might provide our salvation. You know, I said this morning, you know, the chief priests wanted him dead, but they didn't kill him. The soldiers nailed him to a cross, they didn't kill him. He had said before, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he didn't die because he was crucified. Sometimes it took 3 days before the victim would die of crucifixion. It was coming on the Sabbath and they wanted the legs broken to hasten on the process. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. Remember his last words? He cried, it is finished. Then he lifted his eyes to his Father and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. What was he doing? By an act of his will, he discharged his spirit from his body. And that's the definition of death. When the spirit is discharged from the body. By an act of his will, he gave his life. But only after he had suffered the wrath of God for our sin. These were beckoning hands. Time again in his earthly ministry, the Savior stretched out those healing hands. Those powerful hands. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember as he stood and wept over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And can you see the Savior with those outstretched hands, beckoning them to come to him? Has the Savior beckoned you to come to him? Have you heard the voice of God speaking to your heart, beckoning you to come to him for a free salvation? Are you like those religious leaders? You have no time for him. You know, there's a very sad chapter. I think one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 1. It speaks of those who heard the word of God. It speaks of those who knew the way of salvation and turned away from God. Chapter 1 verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Read the rest of that chapter when you go home. The last opportunity's over. The Lord stretched out his hand. He called and the people refused. He stretched out his hand and no man regarded. No man looked at it. What does he say? Behold my hands. They said, we don't want to look at your hands. But then notice these were engraved hands. Praise God for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, put their hand in the nail-pierced hand. There's some wonderful things recorded of the Savior's hands. Isaiah 49:16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Amazing. I'm saved tonight. Not because I was better than anybody else. I wasn't. I'm saved tonight because those hands beckoned me to Christ and I simply gave in and accepted his salvation. That's all. But I, according to the scriptures, am engraved in the palms of the Savior's hands. My name is engraved. When we really want to remember something, we write it on our hand. Now, I was taught when I was little, and that's a long time ago, don't be writing on your hands. Bad thing. Dirty thing to do. Not nice. Don't write on your hands. Probably true. But you know, when I give my wife my bank card or my credit card and she needs money and she needs to know the little PIN number, she writes it on her hand. Because she doesn't want to lose it. Because she's me to answer to. Something that's so important that no document will do is written on the hand. And that is the importance of the child of God, the Christ. We are engraved on the palm of his hand. What a wonderful thought that we who are saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb are so important to Christ that he has our names engraved upon his hands. And as he looks at those hands and he sees my name, you know, he also sees the scars. And he knows the cost of saving me. People complain that where's the love of God in this world? My friend, there's the love of God in this world. That little tiny creatures of dust and ashes the Lord is interested in. And yet he is so powerful and yet he stretches out to us. And when he saves us and when we accept him as Savior, he writes us in the very palms of his hands. But they're also secure hands. The position of the believer is more than the Savior's constant thinking about us. You know, when the Lord saves someone, it's not the end of the journey. It's only the beginning. Some people have this notion. I remember a little man, he's in glory now, but for many years he came to the congregation in Castle Derg. A lovely little man. A real gentleman. I talked to him of the Savior many times, and every time he said, "I'd be afraid I couldn't live up to it. I know I need to be saved." He used to read his Bible. He read his Bible every day. I fear he read his Bible more than some believers. But every time I spoke to him, he said, "I'm afraid I couldn't live up to it." I told him he was right. He couldn't. But God never asked anybody to live up to it. You and I are not kept in salvation by holding on by our fingernails to Christ. We're kept by the power of God. Listen to what the Lord says in John 10:28. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's the hand again. The child of God in the hollow of the hand of God, guarded and kept by his power. And the Lord says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We are eternally in the hand of the Almighty. It's the Almighty that grips us, not our feeble grip holding on to him. In the original there, if you look at your Bible, that word "man" is in italics. There's no direct equivalent in the Greek. It was added in by the translators just to help make the sense. But accurately, we could literally translate that verse, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." And I believe that gives us a greater scope. It's not as if a man could come and pluck us from Christ and our position in salvation. But Not any. Neither shall any man, any beast, any force, any devil from hell can pluck us from the hand of Christ. My friend, there's a secure position. There's eternal security in the very hand of God. And for those who would want to put off their salvation because they couldn't keep it, my friend, there's your answer. There's your answer. God keeps you. It's not up to you to be saved and keep yourself. Salvation does not just involve that initial moment when we trust Christ as Savior, but salvation is from that moment right to the end of eternity. But they're also restoring hands. These powerful, healing, beckoning, engraved, secure hands are also restoring hands. It's true that every genuine believer can never be lost. They're in the hand of God. But there are times when we fall. There are times when we turn our back on the Lord. There are times when we walk away from Him. We stop reading His Word and we stop praying as we ought. What about the hands of God? I often think about Noah. Great man that he was. Built the ark. Preached for 120 years. And at the end of those 120 years, the only ones who would enter into the ark with him were his wife, his three sons, and their wives. In 120 years, seven converts. You know, as the Lord shut them in, they were in that great boat. I'm sure that boat lurched and tossed and turned upon the raging seas and the flood. I'm sure there were times when Noah fell over in the ark. But he never fell out. And my friend, you may fall over in the Christian life, and we all do, maybe on a daily basis. But we can't fall out of Christ. We're in His hand. Remember Peter? Now, we all like to have a go at Peter, especially preachers. Peter was impulsive. Peter was impetuous. Peter opened his mouth before he thought. Peter did this. Peter did that. My friend, Peter was a mighty man. There was Peter in the boat, tossed back and forward on the sea. Those seasoned fishermen all thought they were going to drown that night. Because the Lord had sent them out into the middle of the lake. He had stayed on the side. He sent them out. Caught in a massive storm. Looked as if the boat was filling up. They were going to sink. They were going to die. The Lord came walking on the water. Not in the water. On top of the water. All those waves were under His feet. I want you to remember, realize, that when Peter saw the Lord, he said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you in the water." This is before the sea was calmed. The waves are maybe still 4, 5, 6 feet high. And Peter steps out of the boat on top of such waves. Now, I'm full of admiration for Peter. Would I have stepped outside the boat? Now, maybe if it had been flat as a pancake after the storm had been calmed. Oh, maybe. But the storm still raged. "Peter, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming to you." And for a while, he walked on those waters. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, and that's the first sign of falling away from the Lord, immediately he began to sink. Matthew 14:31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Couldn't be lost. The hand of God was always there to raise him up again. Restoring hands. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. Well, maybe people don't notice. Your heart's not as it was. Maybe there was a time when you love the Lord more. Dr. Ironside, one of the commentators with great respect, he said in his definition of backsliding, if you ever love the Lord more than you do now, you're backslidden. You've slid back. It's very simple, but it's very searching. Those powerful hands are on hand to lift you up again. Lift you up into the presence of Christ and send you on your way rejoicing again. If the Lord is powerful enough to create the universe, and he's willing enough to heal, and he allowed those hands to be pierced for your sin, and he beckons you to come to him tonight so that he might save you and engrave your name upon his hands so that he might keep you as that treasured possession and lift you when you fall. My friend, that's salvation. That's what it is to be saved. Do you know it? Are you rejoicing in it? Maybe you're not saved. That's what's on offer in the gospel. It's not just a sign on this dotted line and you might be all right for heaven. It's not a hope so gospel. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's the love of God reaching down to sinners in all their need and lifting them up and securing them for all eternity. And it can be yours tonight if you will do what those religious leaders refuse to do, by and confess him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We praise thee, Lord, for the hands of Christ. Praise thee, Lord, for those powerful hands. Help us, Lord, not to have a greater view of ourselves than we ought to have. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that in comparison to the great creation, we are as nothing. And yet we wonder at the love of God in Christ, that he would send his Son to die for us. We pray, Lord, for those in this meeting this evening who are not saved. Speak to their hearts. Draw them savingly unto thyself. May they know what it is to be in the hand of God, safe and secure for all eternity. If there are those that have wandered from thee, lift them up and restore them tonight. And for those, Lord, who are walking with thee, may they walk in the days that lie ahead in that wonderful confidence that they're in the hand of God, and no man, no beast, no devil, no power of hell can ever pluck them from that position. Speak when the voice of man is silent. Draw sinners to thyself. And may thy people go on their way rejoicing. Separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.